Well, good morning, 11:30. I'm Talbot Davis, pastor here, Good Shepherds United Methodist. Really glad, personally delighted that you're here. Week three of this series, Hell or High Water. It started out with what the? Last week was why the? And today it's who the? As we plunge very deep into these questions around the nature of hell and the refreshing waters of baptism. Before we get there, though, just so y'all know, we have lived in a world, in this land, over the last week or so, full of voices that would divide, and so many of the voices that would divide would make divisions based on what happens with the blood that flows underneath your skin. And I just want you to know how great it is to come together with a community that rebukes those words that would divide, because we know that the blood that is applied, the blood of Jesus, is building this unified bond, this unified body that no voices, no shrill voices of division could ever, ever affect. Amen? So how good is it to be, yeah, how good is it to be? Every time we gather together, we have about 40 countries represented on a typical Sunday at Good Shepherd, which includes about 15 or 20 over in our Spanish-speaking service that's happening in the living room right now. Every time we gather together, what we're doing is a dress rehearsal for heaven, where people from every tribe and tongue and land and color and culture are gathered around one throne worshiping one true God. So let's get in really good practice today. Sound like a deal at Good Shepherd? So really, really, really glad that you're here. How refreshing to be in this community on this Sunday. For this message, who the, it comes, it's one of those messages that comes from a number of different places scattered throughout the library that is the Bible. And we put a number of those places in your bulletin for you so you can follow along there. They're also going to be up on the screen because I got a couple of them that I have hidden up my sleeve that I didn't want you to see in your bulletin at just the right time. They will be up as well. And if you have your Bible with you or on your phone and you have to have a particular place, go ahead and locate Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, because we will be looking at those among other places that we will be looking at. This library that you get to hold in your hands or on your phone at Good Shepherd, we believe something, and what I'm getting ready to say, you may just love, yes, I'm encouraged by that, or you're like, whoa, that's kind of weird. And we don't care, it's not a popularity contest, we just want you to know what we're here for. We believe that this library, that God breathed his life into its words, he put his truth onto its pages, it is inspired and eternal and true. And because we believe that about the Bible, when we talk about it, we lift it up. And that's just our way of saying, God, thank you for giving us your word. And we're glad we can surrender to the authority of your word. And we know that loaded up inside your word is all kind of truth and all kind of beauty and all kind of power. And we know that when we gather together, some of that stuff that's loaded up in here is going to get unleashed on our lives. Amen? And so to pray that all that happens, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for the privilege that you give me of communicating your word. And I completely, absolutely, utterly, totally, 100% need you. I pray that the real preacher, the Holy Spirit, would rise up in me today. And that same Holy Spirit would touch ears and hearts and minds so that what gets communicated is not only understood, but is irresistible. That only happens by your Spirit in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it was back a number of years ago, actually, I know the exact date, January the 1st, 1971, deep in the heart of Texas, where I done grew up, at the Cotton Bowl football stadium in Dallas, actually in Texas, where I grew up, the University of Texas was playing Notre Dame in a football game, in the Cotton Bowl football game. And it was an enormously important game that year with national championship implications riding on what went on in the Cotton Bowl that day. And the University of Texas fans, if you know anything about them, they showed up en masse as an invading horde on Dallas that day. And they were dressed in their burnt orange. And they, because that's what Texas does, and they had their cowbells, play more cowbell, please, and they had their hook 'em horn signs displayed. They looked a lot like this, because that's just what University of Texas fans do. And there was one particular fan on this particular game day who was particularly enthusiastic about his Longhorns. And seated in front of this guy, this really enthusiastic burnt orange cowboy, hook 'em horns guy, seated in front of him was a row full of nuns. Because Notre Dame is a Roman Catholic institution, of course. And this row full of nuns in front of this very enthusiastic Texas fan was wearing their big flying nun habits, you know, the big hats, and as the game went on, this row of nuns was responding to every good Notre Dame play in most un-nun-like fashion. They were jumping up and down and celebrating and dancing every time Notre Dame did anything any good. Well, as fortune would have it, luck would have it, whatever, however you would phrase that, the Notre Dame was having a very good day on New Year's Day, 1971. And the nuns kept jumping up and down in their big habits and celebrating how well Notre Dame was playing. This enthusiastic Texas fan behind them kept getting more and more agitated and more frustrated, and he started to verbalize all of his frustrations. And one time, he goes, "Oh, I just wish some fans would be more considerate here." And then he said, "Oh, I just wish," a little bit later, "I just wish that some religious people around here would realize they're not the only people in the stadium." And then he went on, "Oh, I just wish that some Notre Dame fans would just sit down, please." But the game kept getting more and more away from Texas as his temper kept getting more and more away from him. And finally, when things could not get any worse, the guy in all kinds of burnt orange frustration finally exclaimed, "Ah, I wish I could go someplace where there aren't any nuns at all." And one of those nuns, without any emotion but with a great deal of conviction, turned around and said, "Well, you can go to hell, sir, as I'm pretty sure there aren't any nuns." There aren't any nuns there. And to top it, boom! And to top it off, Notre Dame won 24-11, and hook 'em horns turned into go to hell horns. And hell. Who does go there? And for the people who go there, are they sent there by a row full of angry nuns? Or do they send themselves there? Over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking very honestly and very bluntly, and you keep coming back, praise the Lord, about hell. And when we looked at what the, we realized that hell is this awful, final, forever place in which too late comes too early. And last week in Why The, we realized that part of the reason that there is a hell is this reality that hell highlights heaven, that the well-deserved wrath of God, hell, is going to stand forever in this vivid, bright contrast to the undeserved favor of God, which is heaven. And today we really come to the most crucial, pivotal one of all: who goes there? And it's kind of interesting to me, there was a survey of people who live in the U.S. a number of years ago that said 58% of the people in the survey who live in the U.S. believe that there is a hell. There is a place of punishment. There's a place kind of where bad people go and get the punishment that is coming to them. What was most interesting to me, and I bet that percentage would be slightly higher in this room, and What was interesting to me about that survey is that even though a significant majority of people surveyed believed that there is a hell, only a fractional minority, a tiny percentage of the people surveyed believed that they, the surveyed, were in any danger of actually going there. And so, yeah, people, oh, yeah, there's a hell, and that hell's where bad people go. But when pressed to the next question, well, where are you going to be going, or how do you decide who's bad, and how do you know when you have been good enough not to go to hell but to go to heaven? Actually, people were like, just this side of me, that's where that line is, because I believe that I am going to make it in. And so interesting that most people in here and out there believe that hell is that really hot place reserved for really bad people. But the whole premise of that question, who goes to hell, along with the results of that survey, make me realize that so many people in here and beyond have this fundamental misunderstanding of their standing before God. Because scattered throughout Scripture, there are some truly terrifying verses. Verses that we're going to look at together, and verses that I have to warn you, they are going to do nothing for your self-esteem. But God forbid that you leave Good Shepherd and you're all so full of self-esteem for the rest of your life that you self-esteem yourself right to hell. One of these places is Psalm number 14, verse 3. And look what it says about the human race. All have turned away because all have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Romans chapter 1. Verse 18 and 20, the wrath of God, wait, that's in the Bible? The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, meaning by looking at what has been made, you can tell some fundamental things about the maker. Being understood from what has been made, comma, so that people are without excuse. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, the last part of that verse. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Like the rest, we were by nature, we have earned, we were by nature objects of wrath. Woo! These verses, I wish I could protect you from them. I wish I could give you a safe space where you would never have to hear such hard verses as these. But if I were to do that, I would be having preacher malpractice. I would be committing preacher malpractice if out of, because your ears are so sensitive, if I protected you from these verses. No, these verses and many, many others like it make a truth fundamentally clear that on our own, trusting in our goodness, trusting in our behavior, trusting in the fact that, hey, I'm a nice guy, or hey, I'm a pretty nice girl, trusting in our performance, we got nothing. That if you and I, because these words are by nature, we are objects of wrath, we were born with this bent to sinning, to sin and to sinning. And it is a bent that we have freely and fully and frequently indulged in. And because of our sin, contrasted with God's perfection and God's holiness, if we die or Jesus comes back, whichever comes first, and I don't know if you know this, one of those two things is going to happen to every single person in this room. You will either die or Jesus will come back first. Every single one of you, no exceptions. And if you go before his throne trusting in your performance and your goodness and your behavior, you got to realize you got nothing. And that realization, along with the survey, makes me understand that maybe we need to reframe the question a little bit. Not who goes to hell, but who doesn't? Yikes. Gulp. I mean, I wish I didn't have to reframe the question that way, but I don't see how I can be faithful to the library of Scripture and not do just that. Because that quote, well, who goes to hell? That gets us thinking, oh, just this tiny minority of really bad people who deserve that really hot place, when that's not the testimony of the Bible at all. And God forbid, Good Shepherd, God forbid that I give you just a little bit of hell here, that I inoculate you against the real thing, and so that you go blindly on your way, and then after you die, you end up in that place that I had pretty much warned you you didn't have to worry about anyway. God forbid that that happen, because Jesus gets into the act as well. Because apparently, in answering that question, well, who goes to hell? Apparently, at least part of the answer is a whole lot of folks who didn't think they were going to. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 22 and 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, this is sweet, peace-loving, meek and mild, granola-eating Jesus. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So apparently, you think about who will be in hell, it includes a whole lot of people kicking and screaming, saying, but I did, I said, I sang. And notice what their defense is. Their defense repeatedly points to those things they did, their performance, what they said, what they sang, how they preached. It's all about their performance and their deeds, even their deeds done on behalf of the Savior. That's what they were trusting to get them into the kingdom of heaven. And even more chilling place is the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Take a look there. This is a kind of an image of the end of all things. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, where we read this. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And the earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And can I confess something to you all here? For years and years, I didn't really like that section in Revelation chapter 20, and not just because of those disturbing images about the second death and the lake of fire. What really bothered me about Revelation 20 was what it says in verse 12, that they were judged according to what they had done. And I don't know if you knew this or not, and some of you may have known it, and others of you maybe not. Either way is fine. But the New Testament, I didn't like that those words, because it seems to contradict so much of what the New Testament is about. The New Testament frequently, consistently, it talks about how we are saved. We come to our place in heaven, not by the fact that we're so good and the works we've done, but by faith, through grace. This is why the song we sing is not amazing works, how great I am, but it's amazing grace. How sweet the sound. And I was like, wait, but so we're saved by grace through faith. And yet Revelation 20 says they were judged according to what they've done. And so it really, really, really bothered me. And then I realized just this spring, kind of in a flash, Revelation chapter 20 is speaking primarily, the major thrust of that chapter is about people who are lost. And please know this. Anyone who is judged, either when they die or when Jesus comes back, anyone who is judged on the basis of what they have done and what they have said and how they have performed for, even for Jesus, anyone who is judged by their works, by definition, is lost. I don't know if you knew that or not. Because here's what I really need you to know, even before I tell you what you really, really need you, that when you die or when Jesus comes back, whichever comes first, you do not want to be judged on the basis of what you have done. You want to be judged on the basis of what Jesus did. That's what you want. Because if you come before God, when you die or he comes back, and you present to him all the ways you're a really good guy, all the ways you're better than those girls who live down the street, all your performance, your behavior, your habits, you present all that stuff to him as evidence that you should be in heaven after you die, you will get exactly what all that stuff has earned you, which is separation from God. Because anyone who is trusting that they will be good enough to make it in heaven will discover too late that good enough is never good enough. And we need to wrap our minds around this incredibly politically incorrect thing that everyone on earth, by our deeds, by our performance, everyone, no exception, everyone deserves wrath. That hell is the default destination for the human race. And until you realize that countercultural, politically incorrect truth, man, it's not like I recommend you walk into work tomorrow in your workplace, hey, did you know everybody ever born that we deserve hell? That's not really the way. That's not really the way to win a popularity contest, but we're not here to win popularity contests. We want to excavate the truth and celebrate the truth together, and hell really is the default destination for the human race, because even the best stuff you've done, it is still mixed up with your seasons of shame, the stuff that you hope nobody knows about, all your imperfections, all your mixed motives. And God in his perfection and his holiness, he cannot coexist with any of that, not even a little bit of it. So who is it? Who is it who goes to hell? It's this. It's everyone, two words, everyone who gets what everyone deserves. Each individual who gets what the collective human race has earned. That's who goes to hell. Because do you know that if you trust your performance, your goodness, your behavior, if you're hoping that all that stuff will get you into heaven after you die, do you know who your Savior is? Your Savior is you. Because you're trusting your performance, your goodness, your behavior, the good things you've done for less fortunate people. You're piling all that stuff up. And you're presenting it to Jesus and as if you are the Savior, as if you have saved yourself. And you need to know this, that Jesus Christ will not share space on the throne of heaven with any other Savior, especially you. So who is it who goes to hell? Everyone who gets what everyone deserves. This is why Ephesians chapter 2, right after it gives us that really bad news, that politically incorrect news that you are by nature objects of wrath, then it gives us this incredibly good news, verses 4 and 5. Look at what it says. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by goodness you have been saved. Is that what it says? It is by performance you have been saved. Is that what it says? No, it is by what? Grace you have been saved. It is by grace you have been saved. Because if you're trusting in your goodness, it's never good enough. Because you're not the Savior. If you're trusting in His grace, what He did for you on the cross and through the resurrection, it's always good enough. It's better than good enough because He really is the Savior. See, this is such a fundamental place of demarcation between Christianity and every religion, philosophy, belief system anywhere on earth. Because every other religion, philosophy, belief system, they are all about do this and do that and do more. And when you are done, maybe you will make it. Maybe you have been good enough to make it into glory. Christianity alone, it says, done. What Jesus did on the cross, what He did through the resurrection, when you don't trust in your performance, but you put yourself in this position of being under the cross, then you that can't be added to, that can't be improved upon. If you are wondering even a little bit, where are you going when you die? Do not depend on your to-do list. Celebrate Jesus's to-done list. Because who goes there? Everyone. Who gets what everyone deserves. And I don't want anyone here to trust in your own goodness, which is never good enough. Instead, trust in His grace, which always is, because what I really long for is for the people of this church, everyone within the sound of my voice, to acknowledge before it's too late, to acknowledge before the Lord, I got nothing. And when you say to Him, I got nothing, He says, good, I got it all. I got it all because I paid it all. Yeah. That's grace. Y'all remember Christmas? I'm sure you remember Christmas. But maybe you remember Christmas when you were a little kid, those of you who are not still little kids. I remember Christmas when I was about 5, 6, 7 years old, and the ultimate present, the great present that I wanted, and some of you might be old enough to remember this, and was that electric football game. You remember that electric football game and the play? Everybody, all the guys in the room who are like over 40, you're nodding, you remember, thank you, yes, we're bonding over this, And I wanted one of those so badly, and I remember you get this electric football game, and I remember unwrapping the present, and there it was, my electric football game, and I couldn't wait to play the electric football game. And then I looked on the box, and on the box was that little notice from hell. And the notice on the box said, batteries not included. And in those days, no one thought to bring batteries. And in those days, nothing was open on Christmas. And so there you were with the ultimate game all day long on Christmas Day. And no way in on Christmas to play it. Just so you, grace is the opposite of that. You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait till you get good enough to access it. You don't have to wait till you get your life together to fall under the protective canopy of grace. You don't have to wait till you have things figured out. You don't have to wait till you have all your Bible questions answered. You don't have to wait for any of that. The moment you stop trusting in your performance for Christ and start believing in your position in Christ, that's when He says, good, got it all, because I paid it all. So who goes to hell? Everyone. Who gets what everyone deserves? Who doesn't go there? Everyone who stops trusting in their goodness. Start trusting in His grace. It was earlier this summer, Wayne Hobson and Wayne is one of our pastors. He and I were out in a Steel Creek neighborhood. We were blessing houses. And in case you don't know, Bless This House is, we might have come to some of your houses. It's a ministry that we have where we find out new movers in the area and we go to their house and we give them a world famous refrigerator magnet and a prayer over their house and an invitation to church. And one day Wayne and I were out in a Steel Creek neighborhood and the nicest guy, so nice, answered the door on the other side of our knock. And he was so nice. He could not have been friendlier. And he told us very early on in our conversation that he was a Sikh, S-I-K-H, which is a religion. And Sikhism is a religion that is neither Islam nor Hinduism, but it is borrowed from both. It has similarities to both, but it's neither. It's its own religion. And actually, Sikhism, if you know anything about your geography, it's in Western India, and it's kind of a buffer between Islam, which is in Pakistan, and Hindu, which is the bulk of India. And Sikhism is almost a geographical and a philosophical buffer between these two. But the conversation, again, the guy could not have been nicer. We were having a very good conversation. And he also, we didn't even have to ask him. We didn't even have to pry. He told us very quickly that in Sikhism, you do not know until after you die two things. You do not know who God is or was, and you do not know if you have behaved yourself well enough to spend eternity with God or not, because there is a concept of heaven and there is a concept of hell. And so a Sikh, like our new friend, goes through all life, does not know the identity of God or the destination of his own soul. And again, this conversation could not have been friendlier. It was going very well. And so I had the freedom to say very gently and kindly, because, you know, most of the time I'm not a jerk in these kind of situations. And I said, I said, just kind of gently and nicely, I said, well, you know, this is a point of departure between Sikhism and Christianity, because we don't trust in our goodness, but we trust in Jesus's goodness, because he's got a lot more of it. And this very nice guy, he understood that. He said, yes, I know that's a difference between us. And so there we stood on that front porch, and there was an African-American, and there was a guy from India, and there was an Anglo, all on that porch. In case you didn't know, I was the Anglo that day. And we were there on the porch, and the conversation was going so well with so much friendliness, and I just had the freedom to ask one more question. And so I asked him, well, how's it going for you? If your forever depends on your behavior, how is it going for you? How are you trending, up or down? And he smiled and he said, oh, I think pretty good. I hope so. And Wayne and I, shortly after, we prayed a blessing over his house, and we left that house blessing kind of walking on air, because we'd had such a good conversation and he was so nice, and we were able to share love in a non-threatening and share Jesus' word in a non-threatening, graceful kind of way. We were just on cloud nine. But his answer kept sticking with me. I hope so. And I just think back in response to that answer, and I say to all of you, why hope when you can know? Because if you are your Savior, if it depends on your behavior and you're good enough, hope is the best you can do. Why hope when you can know? Because if you get off the throne, the Savior throne, and you put Jesus on it, then you don't have to hope. You can know. Because my great, great longing for the people of Good Shepherd is that when you die, or when Jesus comes back, you won't be among the many who trust in their own goodness and get exactly what that goodness deserves. You'll be among that number who trust in his grace and gets what that grace guarantees. Who goes to hell? Every one. Who gets what everyone deserves? Who goes to heaven? Each one who stops trusting in their goodness begins celebrating his grace. Here's what we're going to do. I want to invite all of you, as you are able, to rise on your feet. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song. It's a great song. Band's going to lead us in a great song, and they can even start coming up. But you all, I want all of you, bow your heads, please, and close your eyes, please. And in just a couple of moments, I'm going to say these words: Jesus is the Savior, not a Savior, the Savior. Jesus is the Savior, and I'm going to give you the opportunity, with all heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to give you that opportunity when I say those words to lift a hand if today you realize for the very first time, you've been going along, and kind of believing that lie that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell, and today you realize for the very first time it's not about your goodness, it's about his grace. And you want to surrender to that grace, I'm going to invite you to raise your hand. And some of you might be very young and you've never thought about Jesus before, and you realize that today, August 20th, 2017, you can reserve your place in heaven. And others of you may have done this a long time ago, but Lord have mercy, there have been years and you have run away and you don't know why you came to church, or you didn't know why you came to church today, and now all of a sudden it's crystal clear. You came to church today so that you could come home to grace. Some of you have already raised your hands on the inside, but in just a moment I'm going to say those words, and I want you to lift that hand. When you know it's you, lift that hand. Reserve that place in heaven. Keep that hand raised. So here we go. Jesus is the Savior. Who would lift a hand in response to that? Thank you over there. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you here in the front. Hallelujah. Thank you there on my left. Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you. You can keep those hands lifted high. Thank you. Jesus is the Savior. Thank you. Yes, more in the front and over to my left. Hallelujah. Keep those hands lifted high. This is not a decision to be embarrassed about, it's to be delighted with. With your hands still lifted high, I want to invite all of you, open your eyes and look around and see hands that are around you that are lifted high. Would you let these people know you applaud their... And all of you who lifted your hands, and those of you who are going to pray with them, y'all start making your way up to this very front area. Those of you who lifted hands, start making your way. You won't be alone. And those of you who are praying with them, y'all start making your way up now. The band is going to lead us, and Jesus paid it all. So y'all start making your way up, and let's give these folks a round of applause. Hallelujah. God is good.